Today's lesson is chapter 10, and most of you will realize we've skipped around a little bit in the book, mostly because I was out of town and couldn't take my rightful position. So this chapter, chapter 10 in Knowing God by J.I. Packard, is entitled God's Wisdom and Ours. Before we get into it, just a brief qualification. When I saw this title, I thought maybe it was going to be an instruction of getting wisdom. So I don't want you to go down that path mentally as we begin. This is an instruction of God's wisdom and the wisdom God gives to us. So there's a little bit of a difference. It's not the getting of it, but it's the use of it, how it applies. So with that little bit of a introduction, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Chapter 1, 26 and 27. And it reads, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female created them." So we open up this chapter, we are reminded of the attributes of God. Oh, we lost it. Okay, so we'll keep going. When God created man, he created him with unique attributes. We were created in the image of God. We were created to be God's image bearers. And long ago, the Reformed theologian sat down in trying to better understand God, better understand man compared to God. Because there's a sense that God's being has been communicated to us. We are an image. And they wanted to understand, how is that image reflective of God? So what they did is they created a couple of terms. One term was incommunicable, in other words, not communicated, not given. The other is communicable, or communicated. And in the use of the term communicated, it's not just an audio explanation, but it's something more physical, something that affects us. So it's not just a knowledge, it's an effect. So some of the incommunicable attributes you would be familiar with, he listed an independence. God is independent, which means he's self-existent and he's self-sufficient, something we are not. God is immutable, that is, he's freedom from change. His entire conscience and action is not affected, whereas in us it is. Infinity, God is infinite. Freedom from all limits of time and space, his eternality, his omnipresence. Simplicity, no elements of conflict. He cannot be torn in different directions by thoughts and desires. This is some of the incommunicable attributes of God, something unique to God. And then there were just a couple of things that he summarized for the communicated attributes that God has given us. Spirituality, freedom, omnipotence. Now, omnipotence, you might think, what is that? That's authority. In the verses we read, God gave us the authority to rule his created earth. So we have that. He gave us moral qualities. Goodness, truth, holiness, righteousness. These are the things that God communicated to us. And it's not exhaustive, but it kind of gives you an idea that we have received these things from God. And I want to emphasize that. It's not something we owned. It's not something we had. It's not something that was created from the dust. It was something communicated or given to us by God. Now, one of the things that he points out, when Adam and Eve sinned, Genesis chapter 3, all of the communicated attributes were tarnished. They were defaced. They aren't what they originally began to be. They're still present, but they're not acting in the way that they ought to act. They're not part of our lives in the way they were meant to be. But God, in His mercy, when He saved us, He did something that I found very interesting and encouraging, is that He's working in Christian believers to repair that damage that was done. He's re-communicating, as it were, these attributes to us in a way that will lead us and guide us to get back, although we won't be perfectly there until heaven, to get back to that position that God originally created us to be. So God is actively working in us. Now, if we go to 2 Corinthians 3:18, we see an evidence of this. 2 Corinthians 3:18. There we go. So 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." And again in Colossians 3:10, and I'll just read it, "And have put on the new self, who is," and again, "being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So God is working in every creature back to that created state that he once had us in. Now, all of that said, we get to our topic, wisdom. Mr. Packard points out that wisdom is one of those communicated attributes that God gives us. It's not something that we've earned. It's not something that we've learned. It's not something we're born with. It's a communicated attribute that God gives to men, and especially to his people. J.I. Packard says, "As God is wise in himself, so he imparts wisdom to his creatures." I'm going to see if I can get to the right spot here. Okay, so wisdom. God has communicated the need for wisdom. If I were to, I think most of us, if not all of us, would point to the same book of the Bible, book of Proverbs. The first 9 chapters in Proverbs is filled with comments. And those comments are kind of summarized in a few things here. Proverbs 3, 7, and 13. Proverbs 8, 34, 36. Proverbs 9, 4 are the ones that he gives as an example. Let's look at one of these. Proverbs 3, 7, and 13. Proverbs 3 and verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil." The idea is, don't be looking into yourself for your wisdom. Look to God for wisdom. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. 2 things in there I'll point out briefly. There's a searching and there's an action. The second verse would be the 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Again, there is a searching found in that verse. And there are a number of other verses. Proverbs 8, 34 through 36, wisdom becomes a person and talks concerning herself. To seek after her, to desire to be with her, to learn from her. And then other proverbs. And in the New Testament, God gives us similar comments that we need to be aware of. We'll go to Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. He says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise men, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God of the Lord is." And it's interesting in those verses, we're called to do something. We're called to be wise. We're called to make the most of our time. Important comments. We'll get to more of that later. But we can see in many of these verses, James 1, 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. All of these verses are pointing us to do one thing, it's to seek after wisdom. Wisdom is a very important gift of God. It's not something we can grab hold of, but it's something we need to seek after. So the question came up in the book, how does one acquire wisdom? How does one acquire wisdom? And in the few verses that we've read and the things that I've said so far, Mr. Packard presents these two steps. Now, this isn't the answer to all questions of wisdom, but the first step is to fear the Lord. Most people won't make that step. But as Christians, we need to show reverence toward God. God is the giver of wisdom. And I likened it in my mind as I was studying this as a student going to school, whatever age group you want to put it in. If that student doesn't have respect for the teacher, that student will not learn the lessons the teacher is going to give. They're going to be obstinate. They're going to be closed-minded. They're going to be irreverent. They're not even going to want to be there. In this world, men and women are like that outside of Christ. They have no desire to know God, let alone listen to God. But God is the teacher in my analogy, and all analogies break down, of course. But in this case, He's the teacher. He is telling us, if you want wisdom, come to Me. And the coming to Him is more than just, it's more than just sitting down and listening, because You have to admit that your teacher is smarter than you are. There's a humility. You have to admit that you need that teacher in order to understand what's going on or what you're going to learn. If you have no humility, if you have no desire to learn from God, you will not learn wisdom. So we have Psalm 111 in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then there's a number of other verses that He gives us, Proverbs 9:10, Job 28:28, and so on. For time, I can't go through all of these. And then you have Proverbs 11 in verse 2, when pride comes, there's that, I don't really want to listen to the teacher. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Again, setting your heart to reverence God. Mr. Packard says, not till we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, the great and awesome God, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours? The second thing that he says is that we need to learn learn to receive God's word. He gave an example of David, and I have up here. He says, wisdom is divinely wrought in those and those only who apply themselves to God's revelation. And he gives David as an example. David states in Psalm 119, verse 98, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. That is, those commandments belong to him because he's studying them. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Now, do you see what I said in the beginning, that there's a learning here and then there's an action here. David's wisdom was given to him by God, but it was through what he did. He studied God's commandments and he applied God's commandments. Therein is where the wisdom was not only learned, but the wisdom was presented. You could see it. And this is not a proud comment when he says, I have more insight than all my teachers. Because the reason he has that, he acknowledges that. Because I have meditated on God's word. God is the one who showed him and taught him wisdom. And then there's another verse, Colossians 3:16. And I'm putting both of these in here so you can see it's not Old Testament teaching. It's the same teaching in the New Testament. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And I didn't put the whole verse up there, but the point again is that he's meditating upon God's word. He's making it a part of his life, and it has an outward effect. It's a benefit to those around him. It's a benefit to the Christians around him. Admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, a building up and encouraging. So the next question that we run into is, well, what is God's gift of wisdom? And Mr. Packer, at this point, he draws an example of a train station. I don't know how many of us have actually been in a major train station. So I thought I would change the analogy to an airport because I think it kind of works the same. You go to an airport, go to Detroit Metro, and you're in the airport and you're looking out on the runway and you see all these planes coming in, taxiing around, taking off, and you see there's rarely, if any, incident. They're always able to maneuver around each other and pass each other and miss each other. And you have this mental understanding of, and it's very limited, of all that's going on. You see this picture in your mind. But if you were able to go up into the control tower, all of a sudden you get a bigger picture of all that's required in order to bring these planes safely in and allow them to leave safely. You've got the supervisor watching over all of the different control stations and all the operators of those stations, coordinating with each one of them, helping each one of them, assisting each one of them. And then you've got each one of those individual stations being very attentive to all the little emblems on their screen telling them where each plane is. And there's a little identification there to tell them which plane it is. And they're in communication to all these planes. And they're speaking to the controller next to them to make sure the communication is there. And you see all the details that really go into landing those planes and taking those planes off. And you say to me, what does that mean? Well, what Mr. Patterson, I'd like to read a paragraph. I think he sums it up really well, and some Christians look at it differently when they're looking for wisdom. And what he says is this, now, the mistake that is commonly made is to suppose that this is an illustration of what God does when he bestows wisdom. In other words, that the gift of wisdom consists in a deepened insight into the providential meaning and purposes of events going on around us, an ability to see why God has done what he has done in a particular case and what he is going to do next. People feel that if they were really walking close to God so that he would impart wisdom to them freely, then they would, so to speak, find themselves in this control tower, and they would discern the real purpose and of everything that happened to them. And it would be clear to them every moment how God was making all things work together for good. And so what he's pointing out here is that people have in their mind that wisdom is something that you're only going to get if you get close to God, is to know all the details of God. So they spend their time studying the Bible, trying to discern what the Bible is explaining to them on how the events of their lives are working, what's going on behind the scenes. Now, that's a wrong view of wisdom. That is not the wisdom that God gives. And so what Mr. Packer does now is he says, well, what kind of gift is wisdom then? If wisdom is not the secret happenings behind all the providences that happen in our lives and around us, then what is wisdom? And this one, he uses a driving event, and I thought this was kind of down to home. Everyone has a driver's license who is old enough to drive. You all know how to drive. You know how to get from point A to point B. Wisdom, as I summarize it, is the ability, the knowledge, the actions that you make applied properly to get you from point A to point B. Now, to help clarify, years ago, a true example, I'm driving down the main interstate. I think I was heading from home to work, and it was a beautiful morning. Sun was shining. It was one of those after winter seasons, and it was so cold that year, and now we had this wonderful morning where it was very warm, very comfortable. And an individual in a nice sports car with the top down was flying down the road, and I saw him come in my rearview mirror, and you could see in, out, in, out. And you could see the individual enjoying the... Well, they went right past me, so I heard their music. You could see they were enjoying their music too. They zigzagged between two or three more, and then another guy decided to zig when they zagged. Accident. This person has the knowledge. This person knows how to get from point A to point B. But I would say, in my own effect, this person was not very wise. Wisdom isn't the knowledge you had, because obviously that didn't help her. Wisdom was being able to use that knowledge faithfully, to be able to go from point A to point B in such a way that you would not only, as it were, help the ones around you. And this individual didn't do a very good job of that at all. So therein lies some examples of what Mr. Packer, I believe, is trying to us to. Wisdom isn't the great secrets of God behind the providences of life. Wisdom is more realistic, down to home, is what he says. We need to be realists, is what he says. So what I want to do at this moment is I want to take a second to kind of recap. Because, again, we're not trying to study how you get wisdom, although Mr. Packard has given us that example. We need to reverence God. That's the beginning of gaining wisdom. And we need to be teachable, to listen and to learn the things that God has to teach us. But Not only is that it originates from God, and again, I want to emphasize that God is the one who gives wisdom. But we also have Christians need to seek after wisdom. And the example is through the reverence for God and through the study and application of God's word. These are the means that I believe, and Mr. Packard says, and I do believe, are the means that God gives us to know wisdom. We cannot expect to find wisdom by searching in the providential workings of God. Now, there is wisdom there. I want to be very clear. God in his wisdom is orchestrating all these things. We can't even begin to understand. Many people just said, no, wait a minute, is that too drastic an answer? We can't begin to understand? No, the truth is, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts greater than our thoughts. We can't even begin to understand the purposes that God has behind all that he's doing. So, seeking after wisdom by searching out the providential things of God is not going to bring you wisdom. The application of wisdom for man is simply seeing and doing the right thing with a clear-sighted, realistic view of life in the actual situation that presents itself. This is Mr. Packard's conclusion. And I think that there's a lot to be said here. The application of wisdom, again, for man is simply seeing and doing the right thing with a clear-sighted, realistic view of life in the actual situation that presents itself. And how do you get to those points of clear-sighted and realistic view? Reverence for God and studying God's word to learn how God would have you live. Very simply, but very difficult. We can't take anything for granted. Wisdom is not absorbed. Wisdom is not necessarily knowledge. Wisdom is study and application with God's blessing upon everything that we seek to do. Because wisdom originates with God. One of the things that Mr. Packard does at this point is he takes us to Ecclesiastes. And I have to admit, when I started reading through what he had to say, I struggled a little bit with it. But it does make sense. And most of us know or have read or been through the study that we've had here of Ecclesiastes. So we have some background in our minds, and I'm going to use it with what I have to say. So I'm going to have to go over a little bit of what Mr. Packer says. But the one thing that he notes is, everyone knows, Ecclesiastes was written by the preacher. We won't get into, was it Solomon, was it somebody else? It's irrelevant. The fact is, the preacher wrote Ecclesiastes for a purpose, to teach wisdom, to help the students that he had at his time and the students that we are in our time to understand life, to understand wisdom in life. So Mr. Packard reminds us that this is a mature teacher giving a young disciple the fruits of his own long experience and reflection. And in doing so, he is teaching the student to try and understand the secret purposes of God through life's experiences and accomplishments is not only futile, but is not true wisdom. Let me read that again. Trying to understand the secret purposes of God through life's experiences and accomplishments is not only futile, but is not true wisdom. So this is how he approaches Ecclesiastes, and I think there's some merit to this. Okay, so the experiences and accomplishments discussed in Ecclesiastes, as you know, always conclude in the same way. The writer says all is futile. All is vanity and striving after wind. There's no real gain or accomplishment in all that he presents to us of what he's done. And the reason for this conclusion is that, and this again is a summary of what Mr. Packer has said, the reason for this conclusion is that God, who rules the world, hides himself. Rarely does it appear that there is a rational power behind it all. If you look at life the way it is, if you look at the circumstances that you face and the things that you experience, it doesn't appear to make sense. And we all try to make sense out of it. We all try to understand what's going on and what should I do next. And those are not wrong efforts. But to try and figure out the whys did it occur, it just doesn't make sense. We can't. In fact, if you study Ecclesiastes very carefully and compare it to your situations in life, you will have to conclude that there appears to be no rhyme or reason for all that's going on. So Mr. Packer concludes here, "For the truth is that God in his wisdom, to make and keep us humble and to teach us to walk by faith, has hidden from us almost everything that we should like to know about the providential purposes which he is working out in the churches and in our lives." God, at the very least, is teaching us. By showing us what we want to know, he's teaching us. He's teaching us to be humble. He's teaching us to walk by faith. He is teaching us to trust in him. If you knew everything that was going on and why it was going on, would you trust the Lord? You already know everything, right? He didn't say that, by the way. I just said that. God is a merciful God. He knows what we need. And in this case, by hiding all that he is doing, we need to trust in him. So lastly, the preacher then tells us, I think it's more examples of true wisdom, and he's listed a few of them, that coming out of Ecclesiastes, Mr. Packer suggests that we consider these, and I'm just going to read through them because time is almost gone. He says, Ecclesiastes 12:13, this is an application of wisdom. You're the student. He's the teacher. He's telling you this. Fear God and keep his commandments. There's an application of wisdom for you. In doing this, you're applying the wisdom that God has given you thus far, and you have the opportunity to gain more wisdom as you seek the Lord and you study his word. Ecclesiastes 5:1-7. Trust and obey him. Reverence him. Worship him. Be humble before him. And never say more than you mean and will stand to when you pray to him. That last statement, I believe, he doesn't go in to explain that, but I believe it's talking about an example of the Pharisees who stood and had long prayers so that people would hear them and respect them. And so he's saying, be sincere in your prayers. Say what you want the Lord to know that you're concerned about or that you need, or give praise to God, knowing that he is going to receive what you have to say. Don't just go in and pray with no purpose, no meaning. God wants to hear you, and he sincerely wants to hear you. Ecclesiastes 3:12, rejoice and do good. Again, the application of wisdom. Ecclesiastes 11:9 and 12:14, remember that God will someday take account of you. We will all stand before God and give account of what we do. So in doing these things, we need to keep in mind that the purpose of applying the wisdom God has given us and to gain more wisdom so that we can use that wisdom more is for the purpose of glorifying God, and we are going to be standing before God one day and give account of what we've done. Ecclesiastes 7:14, 9:7, and 11:9 refer to living in the present and enjoy it thoroughly. He referred to early on in the chapter as some Christians walk around with their head in the clouds and their feet off the ground, kind of floating along. Their mind is everywhere else except what's right in front of them. Enjoy the life God has given you. Do good in what you've been given to do. And he speaks to that even further. Seek grace to work hard at all that life calls you to do. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Ecclesiastes 12:24, 3:12. Enjoy your work as you do it. We were made to work. Why do we complain? Well, I mean, you could probably give me 100 reasons, and I could probably come up with some more, but the thing is enjoy what God has given you to do. He gave it to you, and we sometimes forget that. We think we are working because we got this job, and I really don't like it, or we have this responsibility, and I really didn't want to do all of this, and I've fallen into that numerous times. But God has given it to you. You didn't get it, per se. Yes, you worked to get it. Yes, you did the right things in order to apply and get into the position. But ultimately, that was God's dealing in your life. Enjoy the work that God has given you. Do it to the best of your ability. And then the last one that he listed was Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 6. And in summary, he says, do all you can do when opportunity allows, and leave God to the unknown. We're always asking ourselves, well, if I do this or if I do this, what's going to happen? Or I don't know if this is, or if I don't know that. And well, that's true. We don't know this and we don't know that. But what we do know is that what's right in front of us, what is needed for us to do, we need to give ourselves to do it. Take the sluggard's view of life. There's a lion in the square. There's a lion in the street. Occasion, I can't go outside and be busy. We know that God is in control of all things. So don't hesitate to do what you know you can do when the opportunity arises. And do it to the best of your ability. This is examples of wisdom. This helps us to see that the wisdom that God has given each one of us, it's different, it's to greater or lesser amounts, but it's still wisdom that God gives us and God wants us to use for the good of those around us, for the good of ourselves, making wise decisions, but for the glory of God ultimately. So he finalizes this chapter with the subject, the fruit of wisdom. So we've seen the application of wisdom. We started to understand a little bit about where we need to get wisdom. But then there's these fruits of wisdom. So the first one he says, and I'll read, it is not sharing in all his knowledge. That is not the gift of wisdom. But the disposition to confess that he is wise, and to cleave to him and to live for him in the light of his word through, end quote, all that we experience. And another effect of wisdom, to make us more humble, more joyful. Has anyone ever thought that humility brings joy? Not in today's time, but it does. Humility and joy, more godly, more quick-sighted as to his will, more resolute in doing of it, and less troubled than we were at the dark and painful things of which our life in this world is full of. In other words, in that last statement, he qualified it a little bit, but he's talking about it's not that we're not going to see the effects of these dark events, but we're not going to be a surprise. It's not going to be, how could this have ever happened to me? We're going to look at this as Christians, and although it will be difficult, And although it will take a lot to overcome eventually, God is behind it. We already know that. So we're not surprised when these things come. We may wonder why, and we may plead with God for help in them, and we should. We may ask God to show us more of it that we might understand, and that's not wrong. But if all we have is the circumstance, we persevere in it until God takes us from it, knowing that God is our help. He is our strength, and He will bring us through it. So there you have chapter 10. And hopefully it'll be helpful to you in realizing that we need to live where we are, use the wisdom that God has given us, seek after God's wisdom through the means, and bring honor and glory to Him in all that we do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for the study and for the wisdom that you have given to Mr. Packer to help us in understanding a little bit more of wisdom, of your wisdom, and of the wisdom that you give to us. We ask our God as we continue on that you would be our strength and our help, that you would guide us in our efforts, that you would build us up with the wisdom we need to do what you've given us to do and to bring glory to you. We pray for your blessing upon all that has been said. Take away the foolishness. Encourage with what is needed for each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.